It's good to be with you again at Emmanuel. I have to admit that Emmanuel has a very special place in my heart. I'm grateful to God for the work of your minister and for the help that he gave me in preparing for the ministry. And not only preparing for it, but encouragement during my ministry. It was said in the notices that I will speak about my work this evening. And apart from thanking you for the opportunity of being here this morning, I don't want to say anything more about myself. I want to come straight to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, it would help to turn back to that chapter that we read together, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture, and one that I believe that we need to come back to this morning. We are living in a world that is in crisis. For a number of years, we have lived in a world that, in a way, Harold Macmillan described when he said, "We've never had it so good." And there has been that feeling. It's only going to get better. But we have seen that anything that man builds without God is a very frail structure. And the economic structure of this world, while it looks so strong, has shown its frailty. And because so many people have relied upon that, they are knowing trials and difficulties at this time. They are wondering where they can go from here. And there may be folk here this morning, and you are beginning to feel the effects of the economic crisis. Certainly, within mission, we are already beginning to feel that effect. And we can, as it were, lose our focus. Well, having spent a number of years in Christian ministry, and I find it frightening to realize that I've walked with God now for over 40 years, I've come to realize that there are times when we've got to stop, we've got to take stock, and we've got to review. We've got to ask, what is it all about? Why are we here? What is the purpose for living? Why does the church exist? What are to be the priorities of my life? Well, in a way, Paul was doing a similar thing with Timothy. Timothy was, I wouldn't want to describe him as a pastor. To put it in New Testament terms, he was an apostolic delegate. Paul, the apostle, had sent Timothy to Ephesus because they were a church that were knowing difficulties. I would suggest that there were personality issues. There were some people who thought that they were better than others, and they should be in leadership. There were others who were being led astray by different forms of teaching. So Paul, the apostle, the senior minister, says to Timothy, "Look, go there and help this church to sort out the issues." Now, Timothy wasn't gung-ho. He wasn't a man who said, "Well, I've got it all together. I know the call of God." In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Timothy has to encourage him and to remind him that he's not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of sound mind. And he needs to be reminded of the gifts and the responsibilities that have been given to him so that he isn't overwhelmed by the people around him. And in effect, we need to do that this morning. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, the great promises that God has given to us. And on another occasion, Paul actually gathered the elders of the church together, and we read about this in Acts chapter 20, and he says to them, "Take heed," or "take care of yourselves and of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Because he says, after I leave, Savage wolves will come from outside the church. And friends, it's a word picture, a metaphor. There are savage wolves today, those who want to destroy the church of God. They don't call themselves savage wolves. They call themselves people who care. People who are tolerant. People who want to give everybody a fair crack of the whip. But they want to destroy the exclusive claims of Christianity. But Paul also said, and from among yourselves. Now remember, he was talking to elders of the church. Will arise men who want others to follow them. They want to be the kingpin. They want to be the number one. And Paul says, this isn't to be the case. You are to take care of God's church. And it is in that background, that context, that I want us this morning to concentrate on verse 15 of this reading, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And it is that middle statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is that I want us to really concentrate on this morning. And to realize the reason why Emmanuel Church still exists. To understand our purposes as Christians, as witnesses in this world. Let me give you that first heading this morning, or my first heading. The church exists for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just before I left Papua New Guinea, I visited my doctor, Sri Lankan man, that I am so grateful to God for. Helped me on many occasions. A different understanding spiritually from myself. But on one of my last visits to him, he said, Bernard, no one talks about life after death anymore. This is all that there is. But this very term that Paul uses here reminds us that there is more to life. It's not just what I want to do. It's not just the here and now. But there is this balance. It could equally be said that nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody talks about sinners. As soon as problems come up, what is said? Oh, there's a personality defect. There's a mental imbalance. Oh, it was the social pressures that the person was living under. Friends, I agree that these things exist and they have to be addressed. But if you don't like the word sin, let me put it like this. God has set a standard and we fail to reach that standard. There are many things that contribute to our issues and problems in life. But the failure to reach that standard is the biggest problem that we face. God calls it sin. And as a result, we, preacher and people alike, are called sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now I want to say something at the beginning, or in the early part of this message this morning. If you're not a sinner, Christ can't help you. If you're not a sinner, Christ can't help you. Jesus himself said in Luke's Gospel, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you come to me this morning, like a man, I remember going into a village in Papua New Guinea, and it was a bush church, just bark walls, coconut leaves on the floor, And this man opened his bag, and in front of me, he laid out all the certificates that he had gained from different courses that he had attended. Now, we're not like that, are we? But going back to my own doctor, when he used to go into his waiting room, there along the wall were all the certificates that he had. And it's a mentality that we have. Look at what I have done. Friends, when we stand before God, our certificates will mean nothing. I gave the example of setting a standard. Many people used to look at me, and don't anymore, say, "Cole, he's a tall, strong fella. I bet he's fit. I bet he's into sport." Never. I have never been interested. But at school, you had to do it, didn't you? You had to take games. You had to do PE. And our PE teacher, he had one standard to start the lesson. We would all go into the gym, and he'd say, "Right, a handstand against the wall. And once you've done a handstand, we'll get started." I never did it. I failed to reach the standard. Now, my failing to reach the standard of doing a handstand is something laughable. But our failure to reach God's standard is tragic. And it is eternally tragic. Because Paul, in another of his letters, says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, some people want to argue, "Oh, Bernard, this talk about sin is old-fashioned. You know, we believe in evolution. We believe that all of us are a result of processes that have been part of our lives." But friends, I want to tell you that we're not a result of evolution. We are members of one big family. Black and white, English and Welsh, we all come from one family. Our mother was Eve, our father was Adam. And it's become known these days that within certain families, there is a susceptibility to certain illnesses, isn't there? My wife's side of the family have lost a number of relatives through cancer. My side of the family, we have got a huge problem with heart problems. We say to our kids, "We'll get you one way or the other." But in Adam and Eve, we have an even bigger problem. The problem of sin. What is sin? A failure to reach God's standard. A failure to love the Lord. A desire to live our own way. And friends, that doesn't affect just one or two of us. It affects all of us. 100% diagnosis. We live in a world that's affected by AIDS. But we know that if we live according to God's purposes, there's a high chance that we can avoid AIDS. But there is no chance of avoiding sin. So God says, through Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why? Why did he come to save sinners? Because, again, Scripture tells us, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment, sin has got consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I said to you earlier that if you are not a sinner, then Christ cannot help you. I want to say to you again a wonderful statement from Luke's Gospel, that this man Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus seemed to have a particular passion for seeking and finding sinners, for looking for them and helping them. And Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted, he was full of pride. And he hated people who didn't reach his standard. But in our verse here this morning, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Friends, this morning, in all the issues that are going on around us, the biggest problem that affects all of us this morning is the problem of sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came for those who cannot reach God's standard. I want to move on now to my second heading. Again, just breaking up this simple statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came for sinners. Christ, many people want to say that Jesus Christ was a man. A man and nothing more. But friends, just over 2,000 years ago, there was an event that took place that revolutionized the whole of history. A man was born who changed history. If you want proof that there was a man called Jesus Christ, then look at your diary, look at your calendar, and it will say Anno Domini, A.D., in the year of our Lord. The most common calendar, I know there are other calendars, but the most common calendar that is used in the world today says that there was a man who walked this earth, who changed history. Like it or not, there was a man called Jesus Christ. Now, in our verse this morning, Paul doesn't call him Jesus Christ. He reverses the order. He wants to make a point. He is emphasizing something. We use the term Jesus Christ as though it is Jesus' first name, Christ's surname. But it isn't like that. It is Jesus' first name, Christ's title. I am sure when Jesus was growing up, even though it wasn't strictly true, he would have been known as Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. And technically, that would have been correct. Joseph was the man who God, his father, had given responsibility to be the father to the child, Jesus, to bring him up, to teach him the purposes of God. But Paul is making a point here. He's saying, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is a Greek word. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah. As a translation into English, it is the Anointed One. The one who has got a purpose. The ambassador. The one with authority. What authority does Jesus have? Well, again, going back to Joseph, before Jesus was born, when it was found that Mary was pregnant and Joseph knew that he was not the father of this child, he was ready to put her away until an angel spoke to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, because what is conceived of her in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is what Jesus means. Jesus is one who came to save. Jesus not only is one who came to save, but Jesus is the only one with the authority to save. God gave him the authority when he came into this world. Let's pause for a moment. I've looked at his name. But it says, Christ Jesus came. You can only come if you've existed before. in our church this week. We've had two young babies born. We don't say that they came from somewhere else. We say they were born. They did not have an existence before conception. They were born. Now Jesus was born like anyone else. He was a true man, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But Jesus was different because he came. And that says to us that even before he was born, he had an existence. And just before he died, Jesus prayed in the upper room, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Friends, Jesus is God. When I was growing up, on Saturdays and on school holidays, I would work on a farm. And the boss, if we had done something and we had failed to reach his standard or we had done it wrong, he would throw everything down, he would throw a fit, and he would say, "If you want a job doing well, do it yourself." And there's a way in which God didn't say that in anger, but he said it. "If I am going to save these sinners, I will do it myself. Because it's only God who can do it. God set the standard. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if God has set the standard and he wants to remain holy, he wants to remain perfect, he cannot compromise and say, "Well, I'll let them in some other way." No, he says, "If I'm going to let them in, if I'm going to save them, if I'm going to restore to them the fellowship that I had with Adam and Eve in the garden, I have got to do something about it." And it was as though the judge, having pronounced sentence, stepped down from the bench, took off his robes, took off his wig, and moved across to the dock and said, "I will take responsibility." Christ Jesus came. The one anointed, the one appointed, the one with authority from God came to save. Friends, I want to say this morning carefully, profoundly, I hope. We live in a world that compromises. "Oh, that's all right. Don't worry about that. We'll turn a blind eye to that." Friends, God will never turn a blind eye to anything. Our words, our thoughts, our actions will all be weighed before him. And the final verdict will be fallen short. And yet, Christ came to save. Christ came to redress the balance. Christ came to raise us to the standard. And that is my third point this morning. That Christ Jesus, we're all sinners. Christ Jesus came, but Christ Jesus came to save. Many of us know John 3:16. It's perhaps one of the first Bible verses any of us learnt. But I wonder how many of us know John chapter 3 and verse 17. Because the thrust of that verse is that Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn sinners, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, there are times and I cringe when I hear men preach. Because they preach like I have this morning. They tell people that they are sinners. And they say to them, you've got to improve. You've got to change your ways. You've got to live differently. And do you know what they're doing? They're condemning them. They're saying you've got no hope. Because friends, I stand before you this morning as a man who on many, many, many occasions has tried to change my ways. I remember before I was converted, going home from a series of meetings and saying to my mother, Mum, I've got to get my life sorted out. And do you know how much change took place? That much. I couldn't do it. But a few months later, I went to a meeting. And a man said to me, what you have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember the following day going to church and hymns that I had sung for years. I began to understand these big theological words. It meant nothing to me. I'd sung them. But I can remember the lights going on with the word Saviour. That's what it means. He came to save. He came to take me from the pit of sin. He came to take me from the destruction of hell. He came to take me from the emptiness of this world, to save me, to make me to complete, to make me have peace with God. Friends, the cross of Calvary is not about example. Jesus did say on one occasion after he'd washed the disciples' feet, I've set you an example and you must do this. But nowhere in the scripture are we told that we must go to Calvary. Yes, we've got to be willing at times to lay down our lives for others. But we cannot repeat Calvary. Because you know what Calvary was about? It was about a man standing in your place, standing in my place, and saying, Father, I am willing to take responsibility for that liar, for that murderer, for that thief, for that adulterer, and listing all the sins that Peter says he bore in his body on the tree. Do you know, friends, why it became dark on that first Good Friday? Because God the Father could not look down on his perfect Son, taking responsibility and paying the penalty for the sins of his people in every generation, in every nation upon earth. It's not for the Jews alone. It's for the Gentiles. It's not for men alone. It is for women. It is not for a certain group of people. It is for slave and for free. Christ Jesus came to save. I can say today that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Because in the past, Jesus paid the price. I can also say to you, friends, that you are being saved. Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life when Christ comes into your life, and he helps you to deal with temptation. It is God who works with us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And for those of you who think, I will never keep it up, I can say to you, you will be saved. Because by God's grace, he will give you strength to live day by day. And when you face the judgment, as each and every one of us must, there will be an advocate, one standing beside the judge and saying, Father, I paid the price for that one. Father, I paid the price for that one. Come forward, friend, because I have paid the price for you. Friends, we are living in a world that is shaken. The false security of this world has made many afraid. But I want to ask you this morning, do you know the security about which I have spoken this morning? The insecurity, to begin with, that we are sinners and we will be judged. But the security that if we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. We are saved. I want to say to you this morning, clearly, but passionately, if you're not saved, you are lost. There are only two options. You may be unsaved at the moment, but through this message this morning, God has said that you can be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you, friends, not as somebody who is weak and helpless and feeble, but as one who is myself called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you, don't live another day without Christ. But come to him. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We're living in a world where governments are pouring billion after billion after billion into banks, but it doesn't seem to be secure. But friends, what I offer this morning is secure, because it has been proven through generation after generation. Paul was asked on one occasion, what must I do to be saved? And he replied quite simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen.